This water is for you. You don't have to feel bad about not having a jacket. I should take mine off.
Thank you, brother. All right, good morning. You'll get used to the funny sound of my voice in time, I hope. I'm not used to yours yet. I've got a little head start on you. We've been here for a week, and I've been listening to the way you people talk, and anyway, so I've got a head start on you, and so I'm a little more used to you than you'll be to me, but that's okay. We're from different parts of the country. Born and raised in New York City, lived there my whole life, and no, we are from the mountains of Western North Carolina, and we are hillbillies in a lot of ways, but my family and I, my wife Brandy and my little girl Hope, I don't know if y'all have something for the kids or if Brandy just had all that she could have of the little girl this morning and just left her somewhere, maybe playing out in the road or something like that, but they are with me on the journey up here, and I'm grateful for them. I appreciate my wife and all that she's done to help along the way, and Bill, Miss Sandra, Miss Ruby, and Miss Katie coming up, traveling for the Bible school coming up, and then we've got a group flying in. We're supposed to be here this morning. We're seldom late, but we're never early. My family, some of you may relate to that, I don't know, but we were actually early this morning, and we got in the parking lot and realized that one of the flights was going to be delayed about 12 hours, so we were trying desperately to get a hold of Brother Bill and Miss Sandra. They were lagging behind, going to pick up a crew at the airport and bring them over here, and so we got all that worked out. So we were on time, we just didn't get in here on time. Anyway, it's good to be here with you this morning. My family and I are missionaries to the Native Americans. We're working right now in Southeast Oklahoma out of Indian Baptist Church. Brother Brandon White is the pastor there. Some of you know Brother Brandon. And every now and again we do something wrong and we get chastened sorely by being made to work with Brother Raymond Johnson. And so we try to repent as best as we know how. And anyway, and then the Lord graciously delivers us after several weeks of... I love Brother Raymond, and yes, I appreciate Brother Raymond. He has an uncanny knack of getting things done. I don't know how he does it. It gets thrown together, and he just hits it on the fly, and you better jump in line with it. And when you do, you see the Lord's hand in things and how things are accomplished. But I don't have blood pressure problems that I know of, but the last couple of days, you know, getting started, getting all the logistical things tied together for the trip, may or may not have brought some blood pressure issues that I'll have to get checked out when we get back to Oklahoma. But it's good to be with you today. Turn in your Bible to Psalm 138. Psalm 138, and I appreciate what we've heard already this morning, a lot of truth given to us, and I appreciate the manner that the previous message was delivered in. It was not cold, dead orthodoxy, was it? And we love truth. We love good doctrine. And it's truth that makes people free, and truth alone is found in the Lord Jesus. But when it's an individual gifted to pour their heart out and to give you truth, it seems to add a little something to it, doesn't it? And so I'm grateful for what I've already heard this morning and appreciate the message. Psalm 138, we'll begin reading with the heading and then read all eight verses, and then we'll take our message out of verse number 8 this morning. A psalm of David. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Father, we bless you for your word this morning. We thank you for your goodness, for your grace, your kindness to us. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done in our hearts and our lives thus far as we've headed up this way. Thank you for the opportunity to be here with this group of believers this morning. And I pray you'd bless each of us through the Word of God. Help me to say what needs to be said. And I pray that you would speak to our hearts by the power of your Spirit. I pray that you'll have your way in everything in the upcoming hours and then in the upcoming week, that you would touch hearts and lives. Use us for your glory now. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 8 of Psalm 138, the Word of God says, "The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands." There's a children's song that's often sung. I don't know if you've heard it. You probably have, but it is a song that says, "He's still working on me." Have you ever heard that song? Now, I'm not here to promote the song. I don't know who wrote it. I do know there is some truth to be found in it. He is still working on me. Now, let me encourage you. I'm 40 years old. I've been saved 20 years. I've been preaching almost 18 years. I hope some of that experience will come out as we preach this morning. But what I found is that He is still working on me. It does not matter how long you've been a Christian. Don't get, as we say in North Carolina, don't get too big for your britches. There's still some good truth and some good worship to be found in even what we would deem children's songs, like "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, For the Bible Tells Me So." Amen. That is said to be the favorite hymn of China, the largest populated place in the world as we know it. And the Christians there love "Jesus Loves Me" more than any other hymn that they have. I've heard testimonies of men, one in particular, a dear evangelist friend of mine, had an opportunity to go to a mental health asylum and preach the Word of God. And he said as he began to give the Word of God to the people there, he said he just felt like he was beating his head against the wall trying to preach to men who didn't seem to have the mental capacity to understand what was being said. He said about halfway through, he quit beating his head against the wall. He stopped with the Word of God and he began to sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And he said the eyes of many of those in the room lit up and they looked towards him and began singing that same song right along with him. Well, I'm not here to promote a song, amen. But I want to preach to you maybe a little out of this title of the children's song, "He's Still Working on Me." And give you a thought, He won't always be still working on me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. This is a truth that gives great hope and assurance and consolation to those gracious souls among us who, as the psalmist have already said, are lowly in heart. And it gives us hope to know that though we've not yet arrived and we've not yet attained to all that we would like to be in the Lord, that He's going to continue to work on us until He gets us there. Amen. Aren't you glad for that today? It does not take long for an individual who has been born of God to discover that a lot of our preconceived ideas that we have about what the Christian life is going to be like were just that, preconceived ideas. They were conjurings of our own imagination. They weren't based upon truth or rooted upon truth, but they were pictures that maybe we had in our own hearts of what the Christian life is going to be like. Well, I don't want to say I've been disappointed, but I do want to say that a whole lot of my expectations were founded upon sinking sand and not upon the truth of what I read in the Word of God. It didn't take me too long after God saved me to realize that I wasn't yet perfect. Didn't take me too long to have some questions even in my own heart and mind when maybe some old thought came in. I would begin to question and say, Lord, can a saved man even have a thought like that? Or maybe I had a moment, I know you never have since you were saved, but maybe I had a moment when I got in the flesh and acted in a way that was unbecoming of a Christian, or followed after or pursued after some lust that I ought not to have pursued after as one of God's children. And that brought me to places at times where I wondered, is this even real? Am I really even a new creature in the Lord Jesus? But alas, His Spirit worked in my heart and reproved me and brought me out of errors at times and kept me from errors at other times. And I did discover that when a man is born again, he is not perfected immediately, practically speaking, positionally, we're in the Lord, that'll never change. But practically speaking, He's still working on us. We're still growing. And I don't see any suspenders in here, but some of you perhaps at times have thumbed those invisible figurative suspenders and thought to yourself, why, if ever there's been a good believer, it's me. We are still laden with failures. But we have a merciful God and a good God and a faithful God and a God who never will stop and never will cease molding and shaping us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we bless His name for that, don't we? Well, I think a lot of our fears and a lot of our doubts and a lot of our alarms at times, our perplexities and our castings down of spirit could be fixed and could be remedied if we held in mind that we are not yet a finished work. Now I want to look at this verse number 8. And I want to ask you this morning as a believer to hope in these words. I want to ask you if you maybe have been out of fellowship. Didn't say out of church or out of the way, but maybe you're not where you used to be. As our brother mentioned in the book of Revelation, chapter number 2, the rebuke of the church at Ephesus, thou hast left thy first love. I want to encourage you who may be even presently under the chastening hand of God to hope thou in these words. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. And to lift up the feeble knees and the hands that hang low. And to remember that if He is chastening you, it's because He loves you. And because He's shaping you. And because He's working on you. And because He will never utterly cast you away, nor abandon or forsake His work. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. What great hope. It reminds me of several verses in our Bible. Philippians chapter 1, Paul writing to the church at Philippi. What a great epistle. Those four chapters just so rich with truth. And he begins by reminding them of the confidence that he has, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. I want to remind you of the reality of our God, that He is not just the author of our faith. He doesn't just begin and then leave it up to us. But He's also the finisher of our faith.
Amen. Yes.
He is the beginning and the ending, Alpha and Omega. And faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Notice first of all, a confident declaration. The words do not say the Lord might or may, and even though it's a truth, it doesn't say the Lord can perfect that which concerneth me, but it says the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. And oh, when I read these words, it really does, as a believer, it strengthens my resolve. It helps me to believe that no matter where I'm at, God who began His work is going to continue performing it. He's still going to shape me. He's still going to mold me. And it helps me to go just a little bit further and to press on even through times of discouragement and failure. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. It is a confident declaration. I would say it like this: what we see not as yet today, we can believe for tomorrow. I'm not perfected yet, but He will perfect that which concerneth me. What confidence is in these words? Look at us. If we were to have a mirror in front of our face, we could find many. Well, let me rephrase that. I could find many flaws. I could find many problems. I'm getting a little bit more gray and more on one side than the other. I wish it came about the same way. I'm not receding too much. Some of you have already passed that point. I did notice when I smiled the other day that I'm getting what they call them crow's feet. I'm not going to watch the ladies' TV shows and order off the screen those things that fix all that. I mean, it's going to happen. I'm going to get older. And I wake up with some aches and pains. Brother Bill Blair and I have been going through the reservation the last few days and going door to door, visiting, handing out invitations, trying to witness as we see fit. And as God opens the door, man, I'm only 40 years old. I was an athlete in high school. I know I don't look like it anymore, and I've always worked hard and been in good shape. But yesterday, I was having a hard time getting in and out of that car. Physically speaking, we understand we can be a mess at times, can't we? But if we were to spiritually hold a mirror up in front of every one of our faces, I have a hard time believing any one of us would look at what we see and say, "Yep, you old pal, one day are going to be perfect. You're getting closer." Would you say that today? It seems like the further we go, the more we understand of our nature and our frame. And the more disappointed we get in the fact that we're not further along than we ought to be. I think that I'm 40 years old now and I should be a little further along in my walk. I've been preaching almost 18 years. I should know more, brother. I should be more faithful. I should be more zealous. I read about men like Paul. I read about missionaries of old. I read of the resolve of William Tyndale. And I wonder sometimes, do these men, did they just have something that I don't have? And I grow a little disappointed at times. But you know what? I can say with confidence, just like the psalmist, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. And what I don't see yet, I do hope for tomorrow. Now, let me ask you a question. What is the confidence of the psalmist, and what can our confidence be based upon? Is it based upon ourselves? Is it based upon our doing? Is it based upon our continuation? Or are we hoping in ourselves to one day pull up ourselves by our own bootstraps and get this thing all figured out? No, nor was the psalmist. He was not saying David will perfect that which concerneth David. He was saying the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Friend, the confidence that we have in the work of God in our life is just this, that it is the Lord's work. And we understand by the Word of God and by our own experience that it's true. There is none that seeketh after God, none that understandeth, none that doeth good, no, not one. We believe total depravity. We believe it doctrinally, but we believe it experientially also. Yes. We would have never had a desire whatsoever to come to the Lord Jesus, to be in His house on a Sunday morning. I went down this morning to the hotel lobby. I better mention it while I'm thinking of it. Thank you so much for your help in that, for taking care of us. It's been a blessing to us. Thank you, church and pastor. But I went down this morning and you know, there were a whole lot of people sitting in that lobby enjoying the waffles and the eggs. They were kind of weird, the eggs were, but they were, you know, I don't know what they were, but they looked like eggs, and they had enough onions and stuff in them that they tasted all right. Enjoying the coffee, no regard whatsoever for God who created them, for the Savior who died for them. And friend, what is the difference between me and them this morning? Is it that Brother Scott's wise? What's the difference between you and them this morning? Oh, it's because we've... somehow had enough insight to look out into the future and know that one day we're going to stand before God. No, friend, the difference between you and them and the difference between me and those who are in the world is that God has done something in my heart and in my life. And mark this down, that is the only difference between you and me and the world today. And we'll be laboring in the coming week on the Spokane Reservation. And the only difference between us as believers and them as non-believers is that God has graciously, by His Spirit, worked in our hearts and revealed the Lord Jesus Christ in us. And that's the hope we have for them. And so we don't look at them as the heathen. We look at them as just fallen humanity that needs the same Savior that saved us one day. We're confident because it's God who's done the work in us, and it's God who has continued the work in us. We believe the perseverance of the saints, not because we're going to persevere in ourselves, but because God will never leave us nor forsake us, and God will uphold us by the right hand of His righteousness all of our days. We're confident, friend, because of whose work it is. I would mention to you of His person and how different that God is than we are. How many of you have ever started something and not finished it? You have some gracious ladies here. They didn't say amen. Some of them are staring at their husband right now. The honey-do list has not shrunk over the years, but it's grown. And they couldn't put a full line through some of those things to say this one's off the list, but they had to put a half line through it because it got halfway done and never made its way to completion. I replaced some windows at our house in, I know the word's windows, but we call them windows in North Carolina. I replaced some windows at our house. My son and my little girl, Jeremy's 18, he's back behind in Oklahoma. He couldn't get off work. He's a hard-working young man. But their end of the house, we had those old windows in it and old storm windows. You know what I'm talking about. And it got cold in the winter, so I went to get some replacement windows, and I put those in and put them in their bathroom. And I felt so good about getting all that done that I left the two replacement windows for the kitchen down in the basement. You know, they've been down there a couple of years. I'm not lazy. I get too busy sometimes, but I'm not lazy. But you know, I started something and I hadn't got it done. Brother Bill, that ever happened to you? Running around like a chicken with your head cut off, trying to get things done that have sat too long before you got on this trip. We all understand what that is. We've all started something but with the best of intentions, perhaps, Brother Austin, and not got it finished. I want you to picture an artist with a canvas in front of them, starting on a picture with a paintbrush, putting the strokes on, putting the different colors on, and then growing frustrated with what they've done and not being able to fix or paint over their mistake and taking that canvas and wadding it up and throwing it in the corner. Or maybe you've seen on a movie at times a writer who has sat down and then got what they call writer's fog. And they started typing on the old typewriter thinking, I'm going to put together a novel. And well, they were going to author it, but they somehow got frustrated and never could finish what they started. I've seen houses, buildings that got started, some of them from the foundation up, all the framework done. They got all the way to the point of drying it in, putting windows in. I said it right that time. And house wrap on it, and they had the roof dried in, and then the house sat, and there was never any more work done to it. Well, we can see things like that all around with mankind, can't we? And we see it in and of ourselves, don't we? Oh, how many stony ground professors we've seen along the way who have with joy received the word immediately, but then when trouble came and difficulty came because they were not true believers, they had no root within themselves, they departed entirely from the faith of the Lord Jesus. We see it in mankind all the time, don't we? Pastor, I dare say you've seen along the way some who you really thought, they've professed, They maybe have even followed in baptism, and to the best of your discerning eye and spirit, you thought, I believe they got the goods, we would say. I think they're saved. Only to find out they did not have what God parted unto you one day. We see it in men, but you never see it in God. God's never began anything that He couldn't finish. Why? Let me help you. You don't see tomorrow. You don't see the end result of the work of God in your life. 5 years ago, I would have never thought Southeast Oklahoma would be the landing spot for my family. And I don't know how in the world this old hillbilly's up here preaching to you this morning. I do see one familiar face, or a couple anyway. I better have more than one. My wife's back there. But I don't see what God's going to do as yet with all of my life, nor do you. But I know He's going to do it. Amen. Because He's began it. And He's going to finish what He started. You know, even women, through some unnatural problem in their heart, may forsake their own children. The Lord asked the question, can a woman forget her sucking child? He said in Isaiah chapter 40, or 49 rather. He said, they may, yet will not I forget thee. Isn't that something? What a good hope that gives us. Confident declaration, because of whose person it is who does the work. Because of His promise. He's never made an empty promise to us. God's never said one thing that He didn't intend to do. He's never made one promise to a child of God that He's not going to completely fulfill. That's who God is. Now, I've said a few things along the way that I wasn't able to back up. But never our God. Good chapter on the sovereignty of God is Isaiah chapter 46. I have said it. I have purposed it. I will also bring it to pass. That's who our God is. Amen. And that is who His character is. It's pertaining His promises. Then I think also we're confident because of His past performance. We've seen what He's done in days gone by. I want you to think of the very first prophecy in the book of Genesis. And I want you to see 4 millennia passing by before God completed that promise when His Son came in the fullness of time, made of a woman, made under the law. Nearly 4,000 years after that Genesis chapter 3 prophecy of the seed of the woman that would come and bruise the serpent's head, and yet in the fullness of time, God brought it to pass. Do you see Noah driving peg after peg, laboring day after day, pitching the ark within and without, a preacher of righteousness, warning men of the wrath to come, and listening to the scoffers and the mockers who knew not that the rain was coming and the flood was coming and the judgment of God was coming. Until one day, God said, come thou in the ark, thou and thy family. And He closed the door behind him. And it seems as though God gave about 7 more days of space for repentance. Men would not repent. God said, that's it. Signed, sealed. And it wasn't until the ark was lifted up upon the waters that that fallen race of men saw that God always does what He says He's going to do. Yes. We see the Apostle Paul. I love biblical examples. I love them. You forgive me because I'll start running off on them. Here is a man who is to stand before Gentiles and before kings. He's been in Roman prisons. How is this man ever going to make it to stand before Caesar and give the gospel of the Lord Jesus? And yet we see him, I believe, even unbeknownst unto himself in what he was doing. He said, I appeal unto Caesar. And God worked it out that he didn't get to Nero just once, but made it all the way to it 2 times. We see him before Felix, before Festus, before Agrippa. And it may have been through persecution that God saw fit to do it, but God accomplished in that man what he determined to accomplish. Go back to Moses. You see the 40 years in the wilderness. Will God ever bring him into the Canaan land, Brother Toby? Sure didn't seem like it. But all along the way, there's the manna, there's the quail, there's even the shoes that are growing with their feet in the wilderness. Isn't God good? And in his season, he parted the Jordan and they crossed over, didn't they? Friend, I would point out to you the example of our Lord Jesus. For even his closest followers were thinking that they had somehow misrepresented and failed in their manner of discernment as to who he was. See them on the Emmaus Road as they said, "We thought this was him." And many, after he had been hung upon a Roman cross to bleed and die for sinners, thought that he was a fraud and a failure. Oh, but then see the empty tomb 3 days later. God always accomplishes what he intends to accomplish. Yes. And though you're not yet all that he designed for you to be when he saved you, he's working on you, and I promise he's going to get you to that place. Amen. I love the idea of Romans chapter 8. Whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. And that is God's purpose. There has only been one of whom the heavens could not withhold their voice. And God, thundering from above, said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Only one did the Father ever say that of. And he is so well pleased with his Son, the Lord Jesus, that he'll have every last one of us as his sheep to look just like the shepherd one day. Amen. You don't look much like him now. I see some glimpses of him in his people. But one day I know that we'll all be like him, for we'll see him face to face. Praise God. I see the confident declaration. Well, that took a long time to get through point number one. I won't be as long on the next couple. Amen. I see a confident declaration. Then secondly, I see the consolation that is depended on. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. This is what we depend upon as God's people. This is what comforts us as the children of God, is that there will not be a day when God's mercy ceases to be there for us. Friend, it's the bottomless well. It's the well that every believer of all ages has dipped their bucket down into, and they've never pulled it up dry. Go back just two Psalms and you'll find that the psalmist was so enamored with the thought of God's eternal mercy that he closed every stanza of the song with the words, "For thy mercy endureth forever." Now, I want to say this to you. Our mercy was completed in the Lord Jesus. You understand, eternally speaking. When God saved us, he removed our sins. Friend, they are gone. It's not just that they're hidden from his sight. He has removed them entirely. They have been paid for and taken away from the presence of our God forever by the blood of our Lord Jesus. And I would also say to you, that as a believer, there is not going to be one day of your life when you do not need the mercies of God. Amen. I need them every day. And I'm glad to know that all my needs are met by them. Just as Jeremiah said, they are new every morning. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, he said. Great is thy faithfulness. And it is those mercies that we see day in and day out and day in and day out. And we have an adversary that would at times with his fiery darts try to pierce us with thoughts like, "Okay, you've gone too far this time. You've done too much this time. And God will never restore you to the place that you've been in days." But that's not true. His mercy endureth forever. You know, it consoles our hearts, we who are laden with failures. I live a clean life. I believe you ought to. Not saying that I am perfect in any way, but we do our best to guard our tongues, to guard our dress, to guard everything that we do as believers. And I believe that is right. That's not Phariseeism. That's righteousness, practical righteousness. But on my best day, I don't know of one that I've not had to say, "Forgive me of something." Yes. I want to talk to you just for a minute about the mercies of God. You remember Simon Peter, don't you? We all know Peter. We love him. And a lot of us Southerners, we're really like Peter. We have foot-in-mouth syndrome. Amen. We're frequent flyers on that journey. We open our mouth at times when we shouldn't. That's Peter. Maybe that's why I like him so much. You see him on the Transfiguration Mount. Why did he have to open his mouth? Lord, it's good for us to be here. Maybe we ought to build 3 tabernacles, don't you reckon? One for Elijah, one for Moses. And we might even do one for Jesus here, Lord. You think that'd be good? And oh, God thundered again from heaven. And I really think it's as though he's saying, I've given you a representation of the law and the prophets right here in Moses and Elijah. But this is my beloved son. Hear ye him.
Amen.
Amen. But that was Peter, wasn't it? Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Peter comes out, steps out of the boat. What a brave man. He took his eyes off the Lord and never really have understood it. But he said he saw the wind boisterous and then he began to sink. That's what happens when a man gets his eyes off the Lord. And old quick-tongued Peter, he was smart to let the tongue speak then when he said, Lord, save me. And God reached out his hand and pulled him up, put him in the ship. You understand, little Simon Peter. Well, he had another time when he had a little foot-in-mouth syndrome. He said, Lord, how many times should my neighbor sin against me or trespass against me and I forgive him? Lord, you reckon 7 times would be good enough? Sounds pretty good to me. And the Lord whose mercies never cease said, how about 7 times 70? Any of you math scholars in here help me with that number? What does that equal? 490 times. You know, I divided that out one time. That's over 200 times in a day, isn't it? Or I got that wrong just now. I believe it worked out to be about every 3 minutes in a day that you were to forgive somebody. I think I'd find a different neighbor. I believe if you were my friend and every 3 minutes or so, you know, give or take a little, you were saying, I did it again, forgive me. I think I'd find somebody else to hang out with. But the Lord wasn't telling us just to forgive that often. What he was teaching us was this principle. We are to be merciful as our Father in heaven is merciful.
Yes.
And we are to forgive one another even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. And how has that mercy and forgiveness been extended unto us? Innumerable times. And this is what we depend on as His people when we fail, when we slip, when we sin, when we go against what we know is right, when we don't do what we know we're responsible to do, when we give in to that warring flesh and do not walk after the Spirit, we depend upon this, don't we? Thy mercy endureth forever. Consolation depended upon. Then I see a cry of dependence. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Now how can such a confident declaration, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me, in the same stanza of the same song, turn into these words, oh God, forsake not the work of thine own hands. I would say this because our confidence should not change at all our cries. And it seems to me, I was talking with Brother Bill yesterday about this as we were headed over to the reservation. It seems to me the people that walk the closest to the Lord are the ones that have the lowest thoughts of themselves. You'll find it throughout scriptures. If you'll open your eyes and look, you'll find that Job, a man who was a righteous man, a perfect man in his generation, feared God and eschewed evil, very mature believer. When it came to self-examination at the end of the way, Job finally looked and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? And it was Job who along the way said, I abhor myself and repent in sackcloth and ashes. It was Paul, after all the years of following God and serving God, who could say, I outlabored all of the apostles, his grace was not bestowed upon me in vain. But it was that same Paul in his latter letter unto Timothy who said, it is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I used to be the chief. I think I misquoted that. Somebody help me out. Somebody who knows English. Am? Does anybody know what tense that is in? Here's Paul, the prisoner of the Lord. And he still sees himself as just an old needy sinner, of whom I am chief. Look at Abraham, the friend of God. And as he approaches unto God yet again to plead for Sodom, really to plead for Lot and his family, I believe, but over the inhabitants of Sodom, he said, behold, I have taken it upon me to speak unto thee who am but dust. I want you to read the proverb of one who said he was more brutish than any man, like a wild beast. Read through the Psalms and you'll find David in one breath worshiping God and in the next breath saying, I am poor and needy. And I find the most gracious souls that know the most of the grace of God in their life are not the ones that get up and talk about how much they've attained to and how much they've accomplished. But they're the ones that simply want to say, I am what I am by the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. Our confidence in what we can look at that God has already performed in us, and in what we look ahead to in knowing what He's going to perform in us, it does not keep us from still to this day crying out in dependence, forsake not the work of thine own hands. Now I know because God's Word teaches it. I know because it is true doctrine. I know because it flowed from the lips of the Lord Jesus that He is with us always, even unto the end of the age. I know He's not going to forsake the work of His hands. I know and am content with the reality that He will never leave me nor forsake me. I know that. And yet I still have some fears and some reservations. And it's, I think, because of this, brother and sister. It's because I know if He ever were to leave me, just for one moment. C.H. Spurgeon said we would make a worse devil than the devil himself. And he made this statement about the saints of God. I hope you like Spurgeon. If you don't, well, just hang with me anyway. We'll eat lunch and smile, and maybe you never have to see me again. He said, there is enough tender in the heart of the saint who is nearest to God that if a spark were to touch it, it could create a new hell itself. Now, I'm not trying to browbeat you. I just want to remind you of a previous verse. Though the Lord be high, yet hath He respect unto the lowly. But the proud He knoweth far off. And you want to find the quickest way to get in trouble with your God? You walk in pride and arrogancy before Him. And you'll find Him to be militant against that spirit and against that behavior. For God resisteth the proud. It is a military resistance. It is to set a bulwark against a prideful heart. And all that He would see, it's not found in any one of us today. But He giveth grace unto the humble. He hath respect unto the lowly. May that be us today. May we remember that no matter what we've attained to in all of our years, no matter what our title may be it pastor, be it deacon, I am a missionary evangelist. And whatever title men may put before us, reverend, doctor, brother, sister, whatever it be, never get past the place of having a heart that cries out to God, oh, forsake not the work of thine own hands. This cry is not hindered by confidence. I know at times we've not been as pliable as we ought to be. Our heart's desire is still that the potter would not throw away this old lump, but would continue to make us into a vessel of honor fitted for His glory. Amen. I'll close with this. I see all of these things bringing about a final, completed design. Now, God has a purpose for you as His child. I don't want to disappoint you, but the purpose is so much bigger than just you going to heaven one day. You get to go to heaven if you're saved, okay? I'm not a heretic. Don't believe. We're saved. He's gone to prepare a place for us. I don't know if it's a mansion. He just said He went to prepare a place for us. And then He said, in My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I don't know about a mansion, but I know I've got a place. Amen. And that's enough for me. You get to go to heaven. But this thing of redemption is so, so much bigger than pie in the sky, friend. It's God calling out to Himself a people and fashioning them like unto Himself, making us like unto the person of the One who was altogether lovely. That is the completed design. And all the work that God's doing on us is for that purpose. You're dealing with grief right now. You're dealing with sorrow right now. Friend, don't look at it and say the devil's getting the best of me. Look at it and say the Lord Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and I can't be like Him unless I go down this road. You're dealing with poverty right now, maybe financial hardship, and you're struggling. Don't look at it and say, well, I must not be living right with the Lord according to the TV preacher. Rather look at it and say, the Son of Man had not where to lay His head, and I cannot be entirely like Him unless I have also experienced this and been shapen in this manner. Are you facing rejection? He was despised and rejected of men. Are you in your heart dealing with betrayal? The servant is not above his master. And if our Lord Jesus, as our faithful high priest, was touched also in that infirmity, then He knows what it's like. And He's going to allow you to be molded into His image by you being touched in that manner as well. That puts some springs on the chariot, doesn't it? Makes a rough ride a little bit smoother, doesn't it? Persecution. I'd say our Lord Jesus, who was crucified, spit upon, beaten, and mocked, understands all about persecution, Brother Austin. And if you face it, then it'll be because He wants you to be like Him. That is the completed design that God has for us. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. I don't know why the thought of reincarnation just hit my mind. I probably shouldn't run every rabbit that runs through, but I'm glad a zebra is not what is the end result for me. Amen. Or a cow or a butterfly or anything like that. One day I'll fly away, but it's not going to be with the wings of a dove. No, God has something better than that for us. What does the Bible say? Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when we shall see Him, we'll be like Him. Or we know we'll be like, for we'll see Him as He is. What else did Paul remind that church at Philippi? I love that epistle. He said that He is going to change our vile bodies and fashion them like unto His glorious body with the same power whereby He's able to subdue all things, even unto Himself. The completed design is that you're going to be like the Lord Jesus one day. I don't love like Him now. I want to. Charity is the bond of perfectness. Peter said, above all, put on fervent charity. Have fervent charity one toward another. I don't have that yet. Do you? I'm not able to forgive as perfectly as I would like to. Thoughts still come up in my mind sometimes. Has that ever happened to you? But one day, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that fast, the work's done. And all that God's been doing with Brother Scott all these years, it's going to be completed. And I'm going to see him. And I'm going to be like him. For I'll see him as he is. Rough edges. They've got to be knocked off, don't they? One day the artist who began this work is going to lay down the paintbrush. The last stroke's going to be made. One day God's going to be done with what he began in us. And then we'll be in that state for all eternity. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. They said a story I've heard one time was that a man saw a rock sculptor. Would that be what the person's trade was? They saw a man working on a sculpture of a horse, and he had chisels in hand, different chisels. You know, he had some of the big concrete chisels and the sledgehammer, I'm sure, and then a lighter hammer and some different chisels. And he's working away, creating a horse, and a fella came up, just like you and I probably would be, who can't do that kind of thing. He was just enamored by it, and he said, "Sir, how do you do that? Do you have a blueprint?" He said, "No." He said, "I don't have a blueprint or anything like that." He said, "Well, how can you do that with not exact dimensions and not a pattern to go by?" And the sculptor looked at him and said, "It's easier than you think." He said, "I just knock away every part of this rock that don't look like a horse." And that's what God's doing with you, dear believer.
Amen.
And though at times through hardship, though at times through heights of ecstasy and joy in worship, whatever the road may be that you're on, if you're looking to the Lord Jesus and believing upon Him, if you have been born again, then one day we'll no longer be little children, but we'll be just like our loving Redeemer. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's good.
Amen. Amen.
Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises. Lord, thank you one day we know the work you've begun in us is going to be completed. Lord, until then, help us to be more moldable and more pliable as your people. And if you've told us in your word to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, Lord, you've told us to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance and brotherly kindness. And Lord, I pray you help us to grow as your people. And I pray if there's one among us today who is in any way deceived in their heart, their confidence is not in the Lord Jesus alone, I pray you bring them to a place where they come to an end of themselves, they quit looking to themselves and within themselves or even within the church, and they look to the Lord Jesus that they might be saved. God, give us a fresh glimpse of yourself. Help us to see you afresh. And I pray that you would mold us into your image even in these days. We love you. Make us your servants indeed down here. And I pray you'd make us true worshipers fit for heaven when this thing is concluded. Have your way in our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.
Yes, Dad. A few minutes ago, we sang a hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." I pray that that was your hymn, that you could say that. It is well with my soul. And why? Because of what Christ has done. It is well. Is it perfect? There's more to come. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. How does it begin? Please turn to 626. 626. Jesus loves me.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes. Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, He who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin, let His little child come in.